It is good to see some of you whom I haven't seen for quite a while coming home for the Thanksgiving week. Many things that Thanksgiving is a unique American institution, but that is not true. You see, history is full of myths and invented stories. Many things that we eat, turkey and corn and sweet potato, because that's what the pilgrims ate when they first got to America. And that is not true either. It wasn't the pilgrim who had turkey. It wasn't the pilgrim who had corn or sweet potato. It wasn't Indians. You see, the pilgrims were mostly city folks from London. And even if some of them were farmers, they didn't know the soil. They didn't know what crop would grow. And they were not hunters either. They would not have the hunting skills to catch any wild turkeys. The pilgrims actually were shivering in the cold and waiting to starve to death in that first winter. It was an Indian who were enjoying the turkeys and the corn and the sweet potato. It was an Indians who were generous and kind, and when they saw the pitiful plight of the pilgrims, they shared their turkey dinner. And it wasn't until 250 years after the arrival of the pilgrims that what we understand today as the American tradition of Thanksgiving really took off. It was in 1863. It was the bloodiest year in the Civil War so far, and Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation. And he said, in the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, I invite fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set aside and observe on the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to a beneficent Father. So Thanksgiving as an American tradition is only about 153 years old. But Thanksgiving as a biblical tradition go as far back as Genesis. Thanksgiving is not so much an American tradition as a Christian tradition. It has always been God's people to express their thanks and gratitude to God. You take Abraham. Abraham was a nomad all his life. He journeyed up and down Palestine into Egypt and back and forth, and everywhere he stopped, he would build an altar. Building an altar in worship is his expression of thanksgiving to what God has done for him. Take Moses. Moses spent 40 years of his life toiling in dangers and all kinds of hardship and grief, and yet he would find time to write songs of thanksgiving. Exodus 15 is a wonderful example of Moses expressing his thanksgiving. You take Joshua. Joshua spent his entire life engaging in war for the Lord and for God's people. And yet he would pledge his loyalty to God. And that was his expression of thanksgiving. We come to the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus preached that we should be grateful. You remember in Luke chapter 17, he taught a parable of 10 lepers being healed. Only one of them returned to give thanks. The Lord Jesus was teaching us to be grateful. You look through the New Testament, you read all through the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. He would constantly remind Christians to be grateful at all times. He writes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. In everything give thanks. He writes to the Colossians, he would say the same thing. Paul would say, whatever you do, whether in words or in deeds, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. He writes to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians, three separate churches, three different churches, three separate times. He wrote to the Corinthians, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gifts. Thanksgiving is not uniquely American. And don't let myths in history fool you. Thanksgiving is a defining character of God's people. You and I need to define our character by how grateful we are and how we express our thanksgiving. You and I need to define our distinction by how thankful we are. But gratitude is not just a sentiment. Thanksgiving is not just roasting a turkey when it comes out right. Thank God I made my turkey right this year. Thanksgiving is not just a feeling. Thanksgiving needs to be expressed. Turn your attention, please, with me back to the text that we have read earlier, verses 1 to 5, Psalm 103. We will see how our gratitude needs to be expressed. At the very beginning, the word the psalmist used is Baruch. Now, you might have Jewish friends named Baruch. It's a wonderful, wonderful name. Baruch Ata Adonai. Now, some translations will use the word blessed, and that's what Baruch right away would translate into. But if you're reading NIV, it's a very good translation in this particular text. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The psalmist David used the word Baruch. Now, Baruch is a word that can be very confusing, because the word Baruch has multiple meanings. Baruch, translated to bless, can be a superior being bestowing something good, bestowing something desirable to someone who is inferior. God, who is superior to us, bless us with health, bless us with safety, bless us with something that is good and that we desire. That's God blessing us. That, of course, is the first meaning of the word blessed. But then, the same word is used here. Baruch, bless. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Bless the Lord, all my innermost being. Bless the Lord. How can we bless the Lord? How can we, inferior beings, bestow anything that God needs, bestow that any things that God doesn't have, that we can give to a superior being? Now, again, NIV and the Chinese translation too is a very, very good, would be very helpful enormously. You see, the word Baruch, the word blessed, can mean praise, give thanks, and that is what we read in the NIV. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my innermost, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You see, bless, Baruch, can mean praise, as well as giving us something good. That is how we bless God. Inferior creatures like us, offering praises and offering thanksgiving to the superior Creator. See, when we bless God, that means we are bringing offering of praise and thanksgiving to him. Now, the next question is, what's the extent of our offering? What is the extent of our thanksgiving? How much offering are we to bring? Now, David says, all that is within me, all my inmost being, everything that is under the surface, not just word in our mouth, not just music that we can hear, but everything that is within us, all our intellect, all our emotion, all our hearts and minds, and all our will, all that make up what we are, without reservation, without hesitation. And that is what David wants to say. Oh Lord, my God, you are great, you are wonderful, I want to praise you, I want to thank you. And that is what worship is. All that is within him, all that he has, he's giving them all over to God in praise, in thanksgiving, in worship. Now, how can anyone give so much without reservation, without keeping anything to himself? How can anyone give so much of himself to God in worship? The end of verse 2. And forget not all his blessing. The key is remembrance. Remember. David remembered all the benefits he received from God. You know, we always ask, how can we live a joyful life? Everybody wants to be joyful. People would just say, live a happy life. But happiness is very, very unreliable. The real thing that we look for is joy. How can anyone live a joyful life? Those who can remember are always thankful. And those who are thankful are always joyful. The joy of a Christian begins with the ability to remember all the benefits he has received from God. You know, we all thought that when life is easy, people will be happy. People, you know, usually think that way. When we live every day in the sunshine, we will be happy. You know, when we bask in the glow of wealth, in the glow of health, when we bask under the sunlight of success, we will be happy. But you realize that David, so much of David's life was lived in darkness. You realize that so much of David's life was lived in fear. So much of David's life was lived in poverty. He was so hungry, he went into where there was no temple yet, where the tent, the meeting was. He was so hungry, he was starving to death. He asked the priest, give me something to eat, anything. Well, the priest gave him the showbread. So much of David's life was lived in poverty and want and hunger and in distress. Time was bad and miserable for David most of his life. He was a fugitive on the run from Saul before he became king. And he was a fugitive from his own son, Absalom, after he became king. His life of peace, his life of glory was very short-lived. And yet he can still be so thankful because he remembers. Now, what does he remember? What came to his mind when he remembers? Verses 3 and 5 tell us five things. You will notice in verses 3 to 5, there are five verbs indicating what God has done for him. God has forgiven all his sins. God has healed all his diseases. God has redeemed him from the pit. God has crowned him with joy, with love and compassion. And God has satisfied his desire with good things. The Lord forgives, the Lord heals, the Lord redeems, the Lord crowns, the Lord satisfies. Can you see what's on the mind of David? The very first thing that came to his mind was his sin and God's forgiveness. You know how amazing that is? What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you are thankful? The first thing that comes to our mind, thank God for giving me 36 in my ACT. Thank God for giving me a new job. Thank God for the stock market, who is riding on record high. You know that, right? 19,000, I don't know, was a closing number a couple of days ago. Over 19,000, 1 or 200. Never seen that number ever before. See, our eyes always tend to fix on tangible material things when we first think of giving thanks. But not David. He's a person who can be thankful in any circumstances. In darkness and in sunshine, in peace and in fear, because he focused not on external appearance of things. He fixed his eyes not on tangible things. He fixed his eyes on inward reality. And the inward reality of every man is his sin and God's forgiveness. Does David deserve to be forgiven? You answer that. Does any one of us deserve to be forgiven? Does God owe us forgiveness? And God has shown David and God has shown us his grace and mercy. The Lord give David and give us health and heals all our diseases. Does God owe any one of us good health and healing? No, he doesn't. The Lord redeems David's life and redeems us from the pit. And that's a very picturesque language. The word pit in Hebrew can mean the grave. In other words, David is referring to the Lord redeeming us from a sinful life that is deserving death. He is redeeming us. He's pulling us out of the pit of a life of slavery in sin. And then David is saying, I'm the one that was in that slave pit. And yet the Lord came, and the Lord God paid the ransom price and brought me freedom. David remembers that. David remembers that God has crowned him with his love and compassion. Now David will be very familiar with a crown. He was a king. He always has a crown over on his head. And David is saying, you and I, likewise, a crown with the love and compassion of God, covering our lives, love and compassion of God, following us all the days of our lives. And then David said, the Lord satisfy his desires with good things, so that his youth is renewed like the eagles. We have been forgiven. We have been healed. We have been redeemed. We have been crowned and covered. And we have been satisfied. Five verbs reminding us all the benefits that we have received. Actually, there are more, the rest of the psalm. This is only the first five. Actually, the word that David used is a very picturesque. It's a picture of words that would grab our attention. You see, in ancient Rome, when a wealthy man was getting older and older, and he did not have a son to inherit his estate, and quite often, it's a common practice that the wealthy Roman would adopt a slave and name him as his legal heir. The slave who was adopted now is the son of the wealthy man, and all his wealth and all his estate is in his name now. He would inherit whatever is left behind by the wealthy man. And that is a picture of us receiving the benefits from the Lord our God. Imagine you and I are a slave in a slave auction. It wasn't too long ago that in Missouri, just a couple hours a drive from here, they have slave auction. Imagine you and I are in that slave auction. Imagine you and I in the pit where they held the slaves, together with all the other slaves about to be sold. Can you imagine the foul smell from being in the pit for so long? Now we all use dial and we use all perfume soap every day, twice a day. We don't realize what foul smells are. Can you imagine you in that pit being auctioned? Can you imagine how fearful you must be of your uncertain future? You have no prospect. You and I have no prospect except a life of pain and hardship, at the mercy of a cruel master, chained with heavy irons, and cutting the heavy chain, cutting into our skin and flesh and bone. And suddenly, the slave master come to you and come to me and say, this is your day. Somebody has his eye on you. Somebody just paid the ransom price for your freedom. He has just redeemed you. He has just paid the price of redemption. And he pulled you out of the slave pit. And he took off that chain that has been cutting into your skin and flesh. And he washed your wounds. And he anointed your wounds with healing ointments and medication. And there is more. The one who had just purchased you and me, he is the emperor. He is the king. And he bring you home and he put a white garment on you. And he placed a crown of laurel on your and my head. And he said, in front of the astonished slave market, he said, you are now my son. You are now in the royal family. You are now my heir. I have reserved for you in your name all the inheritance that is due you. Can you see what God has done for David? Can you see what God has done for you and for me? We are that slave. When we were stinking and filthy in the bottom of the slave pit, we were wounded so badly because the chain of sin has cut deep into our health in every way. And when all the prospect of life was nothing but pain and hopelessness, when we were in that slavery of sin, the King of Kings came. And he had his eyes on you and on me. And he paid the price of the redemption. He bought us and brought us out of that pit. He cleansed our wounds. He washed us clean. He healed that wounds. And he placed a white robe on us. And he placed a crown of laurel on our head. And then he said to us, "You are my son." And then he said to us, "You are my heir." And he covered us, crowned us with his love and compassion. And he said to us, "I have your inheritance with your name on it. Come into my royal family. Come and enjoy." That's the picture. That is the illustration that we are to remember. Now, of course, when David wrote the psalm, it was before Roman practice. It must have been at least 8,000 years before the Romans would do that, of a wealthy Roman adopting a slave as sons. But God did exactly the same thing in the Old Testament to his people Israel. Wasn't Israel slaves in Egypt? Didn't they languish in the slave pits in Egypt? What prospect did Israel have other than pain and fear, other than suffering from the cruelty of the slave master in Egypt? When Israel was in the pit, God came and did exactly the same thing, brought them out of the pit, cleansed their wounds, healed them, place a crown of love and compassion on them, telling them that you are now my sons. You are now a people belonging to me. You are now a holy nation. You are now my inheritance. Old Testament language. And I have your inheritance. It's a land. It's not only land, it's good land, flowing with milk and honey. That means it's good, productive, prosperous land. All the good things you desire. God crowned Israel with loving protection. God crowned Israel with compassion and forgiveness. And David remembers. Most Israel don't remember, but David remembers. Can we remember that we were that slave in that pit? It's not easy to remember, is it? Maybe that's why so many people hate history. Most people I talk to, "Oh my gosh, history, who would do that? Who would, you know, dates and names, they don't care." Because it's hard to remember. Most people have a hard time remembering God's act in history. Most people have a hard time remembering the goodness of the Lord and the benefits that he has given us. Why? Why is it so difficult to remember God's goodness? Why is it so difficult to remember the benefits that we have received all our lives? Because we face two formidable enemies of gratitude. Two formidable enemies of gratitude is pride and plenty. Pride and plenty take gratitude straight out of our hearts and minds. Sunny days and mountaintops tend to fool us and encourage us into foolish pride. When things go well, it is easy for us to believe in the myth of our invincibility. When we are young, look at this, right? You in high school, is there anything that you cannot overcome? 36, you're going to get 37 in your ACT, extra credit. I don't know if they have that. I'm just making a point, right? When I was 18 years old, 17 years old, ready to go to college. I look at the college catalog. In those days, there are college catalogs. It lists all the courses, all the degree offering. I said, I'm going to double major. I'm going to be a chemistry major. I'm going to be an economics major. I'm going to study everything. I'm going to ace everything because I am invincible. You see, foolish pride gives us that myth of invincibility. You know, our fine performance of work has been earning us superior rating every year, isn't it? Our health has been holding up well. Our stock portfolio keep getting larger and larger. Our property value keep rising and rising. Oh yes. All these days of sunshine and mountaintops give us a foolish notion that all the benefits that we enjoy come from our brilliance and come from our hard work. There was a farmer who was very successful, so successful that he was forgetting what God has done. A preacher came to see him and remind him of his partnership with God. The farmer was not a very good student of humility, not a very good student of gratitude. So he said to the preacher, "You should have seen this farm when God had it all by himself." The meaning of that was, you know, before the farmer came, before he put all his labor and effort on it, the farm was a mess. God made a mess. But the preacher remembered God's word in Job. And the preacher said to the farmer, "Where were you when God made the land? Where were you when God made the rain? Where were you when God made the seed? Where were you when God made the sun?" You see, pride kills gratitude. And that is why an arrogant man is seldom a grateful man. Because he never thinks he's getting as much as he deserves. There's another great enemy of gratitude, and that is plenty. Now, we all know the economic principle that the rarer a commodity, the dearer its value. Simple principle, but always true. You watch antique roadshow sometimes, don't you? Well, probably not. It's too boring. Somebody brings in, okay, something that is one of a kind. Nobody else has. Rare. That thing is worth hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. Someone brings in something that everyone has. There's so many of them in the market. And that thing is worth $2. You see, we complain about children. Oh, they don't value anything. They're so wasteful. They take everything for granted. Not us. No. We are so frugal. Why? Because when we were growing up, we had so little. And what little we had become highly valued. But our children have a hard time learning that. They have so much of everything. Now, when they have so much, of course, they don't consider what they have valuable. They have so much, so they can take it or leave it. No, we parents can make them say thank you. But their hearts and their minds does not really know what gratitude is. Because they have so much. And there's still so much out there that they can grab a hold of. Plenty. Plenty is a most formidable enemy of gratitude. And the Lord knows how forgetful we are. The Lord knows how vulnerable we are to pride and to plenty. And so he said to us this morning, a simple word. Remember. Remember. Why do you think we come to the Lord's table every month and today we are going to come to the Lord's table? What does it say in the front? Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the best word, a key word of joy for every Christian. When you do remember, you will express it. When you do remember, you will express it in praises and thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Let's spend a quiet moment of reflection. The Word of God has helped us, but can you see, can I see, that I am, you are that slave in that pit. Can you remember the King of Kings came to you, came to me, paid the price of redemption, healed our wounds, crowned you and crowned me with love and compassion? Can you remember how he has satisfied your most innermost desires? Let's spend a quiet moment of reflection to say thank you. Heavenly Father, you are the King of the universe. It was you who placed your eyes on me. You are that King. And yet you came, you removed the chain of sins from me. From as high as the heaven is from the earth, and as far as the east is from the west, you have removed the debt of sin that we owe you. Heavenly Father, you are the King of the universe. You are the one who have healed us. You are that King that has crowned us with your loving kindness and compassion. You are that King who has called us your son, your heir. You are that King that has satisfied us all that we need and far more beyond. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing a response hymn together.